Everybody, if you'd like, please turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of 3 John. This morning's scripture reading will be from the book of 3 John. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou dost faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself, yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee, our friends salute thee. Thee, greet the friends by name.
$1.99 in the red. Thank you, Rich, and thank you, Randy. Appreciate that reading and the verse that Nancy has placed on the front of the bulletin from the book, from the letter, the postcard of 3 John. I'd like to look at this with you today. I've never talked with you about this before, but it's a very, very personal letter. Gaius, Diotrephes, Demetrius, friends. This is John's most personal letter. And the emphasis here is on the truth. Forms of the word true appear 7 times in this postcard because everything in the church is always built on truth. Walking in truth, bearing witness to truth, being fellow workers with the truth, receiving a good testimony from the truth. That's the emphasis in 2 John, and it certainly spills over here in 3 John. How to live and love in the truth. In the ancient world, hospitality, in the sense of opening one's home to others, was a necessity. They didn't have all the motels and hotels that we have today. There were inns, but the inns were usually dangerous, immoral, and rare. So largely, you either slept out on the ground or somebody invited you into their home. Hospitality was a duty, even on the secular side, in the first century world. Not only were itinerant church workers welcome into the homes of Christians, but sometimes even into the homes of others. Strangers were supposedly in that world under the protection of Zeus Xenios. Zeus Xenios was the god of strangers. Xenos means stranger or foreigner. The ancient world then had actually invented a deity to promote the idea of being encouraged to take care of strangers. If you wanted to have that deity on your side and not against you, then you needed to be kind to strangers. The ancient world even had a system of guest friendships whereby families in different areas of the world would show each other hospitality when the members of those clubs were in one another's areas. This was a reciprocal thing. People actually carried a token to identify themselves to their host. So the point here is that if the heathen did that, How much more should the Christians do that, express hospitality in that particular way? In the New Testament, we see quite an emphasis on hospitality. 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another without grudging. The word in Greek for hospitality is love of strangers. It's just basic Christian responsibility to open our homes to other believers, even if they're strangers to us, on certain occasions. Again, in Romans 12, verse 13, practice hospitality. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, and Titus 1, 8, show that the qualifications for the eldership include this very directive. They are to be hospitable. They open their homes to set the pace for everybody else in the congregation. In the early church, the home was the center of many things. By the time we get to the end of the New Testament, there still has not been a church building built yet. The churches seem to have gathered in private homes far more than any other place. So it was natural to also open their homes to traveling believers who came their way. This reality is behind both 2 John and 3 John. In 2 John, it's pointed out that you have to be careful who you welcome in, because truth is the ground upon which hospitality rests. If somebody did not abide in the teaching of Christ, then don't receive him into your house and don't give him any encouragement in his teaching of that which is not true. That doesn't mean you shouldn't let an unconverted person into your home, but you are not, however, to harbor a false teacher. So 2 John is the negative, who not to receive, and then 3 John is the positive, who to receive. And together, they give us an insight into how to deal with those who say they represent Christ. Some we reject and some we accept. 1 John was written generally to the entire church. It tells us how to be sure that we're saved. There are doctrinal tests and there are moral tests. In 2 John, the focus is narrowed to a particular family, it would seem. That's the audience in 2 John, a chosen lady and her children, and the children of her sister that are mentioned in the last verse of 2 John. But this third epistle was written to an individual, the beloved Gaius. So the second epistle calls for families to be loyal to the truth. This third epistle calls for individuals to be loyal to the truth. In both 2 and 3 John, truth and love are always related. And the special hospitality that we've spoken about is limited to those who are in the truth. And here in 3 John, we see that those who are in the truth are not to be forbidden to have that hospitality. I have more to say about that presently. This third letter is very personal. Interestingly, 1 John has no personal references at all to any specific human beings on earth. Not at all in the whole letter of 1 John. 2 John has anonymous personal references to the elect lady and her children and other relatives, but 3 John is totally personal. You hit 3 John and all of a sudden, here are actual people named. That's very unusual as far as John's writings are concerned. We've got Gaius, Diotrephes, Demetrius. So John, starting at the widest level in 1 John, speaking to all Christians, narrows it down in 2 John to a family and narrows it down in 3 John to a man. But the themes are always the same, truth and love. In the first epistle, truth and love define a true believer. In the second epistle, truth is essential for showing love. And in this third epistle, when somebody is sound in the truth, love is to be shown and not withheld. Now, the third epistle is very, very easy to outline because we can just do it by the guys. Gaius, who gave hospitality, Diotrephes, who refused hospitality, and Demetrius, who is to receive hospitality. John is the last living apostle as the first century winds down. He's had to deal with unbelievable problems within the church. In the second epistle, he dealt with those with the threat of being too inclusive, opening the arms of the church to let Antichrist in. But here, he's going to deal with one who is the very opposite of that. First person he talks about is Gaius. Gaius was a member of a local congregation, probably somewhere in Asia Minor, which is modern Turkey. John was probably writing from Ephesus, which is also Asia Minor, so he's probably writing to a man who's not too far away from him. And he starts out his letter in the typical pattern of that time. Wasn't the same pattern that we have now. I still get letters by snail mail, not near as many as I used to, because it's almost all email now, but I still get letters in the mailbox. And if it's several letters long, there'll be a Rick or a Dear Rick, and then I have to look at clear over at the last page to see who signed it. So I know who wrote the letter that I'm about to read. Seems like an odd way of doing it. It's really backward. It should be like a phone call. A phone call, you say, hi, this is Gerald. That's very helpful to know who you're talking to. You wouldn't want to have a whole phone conversation with somebody and then wait till the end to find out who it was. But they did it right in those days. They signed the letter right up front. The elder needed no further identification. All the other apostles were dead. Gaius knew who John was. He calls himself the elder also in 2 John. Literally, it means the old man. And John was so much older than virtually everybody else. Eventually, if you live long enough, everybody else is like your children and grandchildren. It may be that John had been appointed an elder in the church at Ephesus. Tradition says that, but the Bible does not tell us that. So this was a typical way to start the letter. The elder to Gaius. Who was Gaius? I wish I could answer that for you. There are a number of men named Gaius in the New Testament. Gaius of Corinth, for example, was a host to Paul and of the entire church at Corinth. But that's not this Gaius. Gaius of Macedonia was one of Paul's companions who suffered in the riot at Ephesus. There was also Gaius of Derbe, who traveled with Paul on his last missionary journey. But those are not the Gaius addressed here. Problem is that Gaius is one of the most common names in the Roman Empire. It's kind of like now going into a Muslim country. There are a few of you here who've spent considerable time in Muslim countries. And about every third guy you meet in a Muslim country is named Muhammad. It's just a remarkable thing. The most common given name in the world is Muhammad. By the way, the most common last name or surname in the world is Lee. And yet, you don't meet many people named Muhammad Lee. So there's an opportunity for certain people within the congregation, possibly, in the future. Possibly. Few of us have that opportunity. Anyway, Gaius was a leader in the church. Very common name. There's no way to identify this man specifically. But it seems that visiting evangelists and or teachers had stayed with him. He was highly respected and beloved, probably by almost all who knew him. I was told at one time that Lawrence Ballinger, who was the father of Larry Ballinger, whom some of you knew, that his father, W.E. Ballinger, who was an evangelist in the church years ago, he lived up at Hale, Missouri, a little town up in North Missouri. I'm told that everybody in that town, whether they were in the church or not, everybody referred to him as Brother Ballinger, and they all loved him. He was just known and loved in his area. And I think of Gaius in that way. He was loved by the community. Gaius was the beloved Gaius, as Paul refers to him. Loved by God and man alike, and specifically loved by the Apostle John. Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Truth was the sphere in which that love existed. And I understand that. You bring somebody into my life who has the same devotion to the truth, and I find myself drawn to their well-being and to their fellowship. I can go anywhere in the world and find strangers that I've never met, but if they love the truth, there's automatically a bond immediately. There's a magnetism that draws us together in love. Love and truth are inseparable. Love is built on truth. Truth always governs the exercise of love. So in this little letter, truth is spoken of in verses 1, 3, 4, 8, and 12. That's a lot for a letter this small. John and Gaius were both in the truth. Now, we try to love everybody in the world in an evangelistic way. We care about their souls in the way that God loves the world. But what I'm talking about here is beyond that. This is a bond, whom I love in the truth. And this is the tone John sets at the beginning of the letter. And in verse 5, he again says, beloved. And in verse 11, he again says, beloved. John is sometimes called the apostle of love. And he can't stop saying beloved when he talks to this man, Gaius. That tells me that Gaius was committed to the truth because John was committed to the truth. And here is a prayer for physical health. Very interesting. We don't have too much of that in the New Testament. We've got it here. A prayer for physical health. I want you to prosper. The word refers to a state of well-being. The expression prosper and be in good health is frequently found in ancient letters that are not in the Bible. John wants the physical health of Gaius to match the spiritual well-being of Gaius. This is an insight into Gaius. He has a prosperous soul. He has a successful spiritual life. He is flourishing spiritually. The same term is used in Titus 1:13, sound in the faith or healthy. God is interested in physical health. If you're going to be effective in your work for the Lord, you've got to be in shape. Paul was concerned about Timothy's health, for example, and told him that bodily exercise profits a little. It doesn't profit like godliness, because godliness is eternal, but bodily exercise has its benefit. If we're going to serve God, we need to be as healthy as we can. So John says, I was glad when brethren came and bore witness to the truth that is in you. Gaius had received them, seemingly opened his home to them. There was a man in the church who tried to prevent that. Gaius had treated them with love, but John commends him first for the truth that is in him. You weren't restrained from doing the right thing by Diotrephes, whom we'll talk about in a moment. I was glad when brethren came and bore witness to the truth that is in you, that is, to how you are walking in the truth. You not only know it, it isn't just a doctrine with you, but you live it. This is the broadest and best commendation that a Christian could receive. This is what you want to hear from the Lord when you meet him. Well done, good and faithful servant. Faithful to what? Faithful to the truth. Faithful to him who is the truth. John doesn't jump straight to commending Gaius for his love. That will come, but he starts by commending him for his loyalty to the truth. Gaius possesses the truth, and that truth controls his life. In verse 4, John adds that general comment that Nancy has put in the bulletin. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Why doesn't he say that they walk in love? If you walk in love, you're going to walk. If you walk in truth, you're going to walk in love, because that's part of walking in truth. John says, my children. This is very personal. Literally, it means my own children in the spiritual sense. My own children. Could it be that Gaius was a child of John in the sense that John was his spiritual father? Paul called Timothy his own son in the faith. Same with Titus, my own son in the faith. When you've been instrumental in somebody's conversion, there can be a special bond over time when you see them. You can go years without seeing them, but there's still a special bond there. And when you see a correspondence between their creed and their conduct, when they live what they believe, when there's no dichotomy between their profession and their practice, then you love seeing that. You have no greater joy than that. There's no greater joy than to see them walk in the truth. And you spend time grieving over those who don't. If you want your elders in this congregation to be happy, just walk in the truth. There's no greater joy for them than that. In verse 5, he says, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren. Literally, in whatever you work on in behalf of the brethren. It seems that that would include lodging them, feeding them, supporting them. Because they're loyal to the truth, you embrace them. Verse 6, he says, you bear witness, that they bear witness to your love before the church. So here comes the love. But the love is within the framework of the truth. They, it would seem, had gotten up in front of the church and testified to the love that Gaius had showed to them. He had acted faithfully in whatever he could do for them. And John says, you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. You're not done yet, Gaius. When they leave you, they're going to need something to leave on. So keep up the good work, Gaius. You've done well. Keep on doing well. You will do well is an idiom here, equivalent to our English expression, please. Please do this. Please send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Give them whatever they need. This is a real part of the early church. Workers going everywhere, proclaiming the gospel, planting churches, strengthening churches, and they were supported by the churches. Send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Treat them in the way that you think God would want you to treat them. God would give them everything they need and more, and so you do the same. It goes back to what Joy was talking about in his very fine lesson this morning. Matthew 10, verse 40. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. The way you treat a worthy, faithful person is going to help determine your own personal eternal reward. You're going to literally share in their eternal reward by your support of them. That's the message here. So give them the best. Be generous. Why? Verse 7, for they went out for the sake of his name, the Lord's name. Romans 1:5, Paul preached the gospel to bring about obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. We evangelized for the sake of the name of the Lord, for the glory of God and to the honor of God. It's an affront to God not to believe in his Son. We evangelize because he's worthy to be loved, praised, honored, and worshiped. Like in Acts chapter 5, verse 40. They flogged the apostles and ordered them to speak no more in the name of Jesus. But they went on their way rejoicing that they were considered worthy to suffer shame for the name. There is no higher calling. In verse 7, they accepted nothing from the Gentiles. The world is not about to support them. False prophets now take money from everybody they can find, and they manipulate people to give them money. But Paul went out into the world, and he never charged for the gospel. He worked with his own hands rather than to be a peddler of the word of God. Yes, he accepted gifts, but he never had a fee. In verse 8, John says, therefore, we ought to support such men. They don't have other support. We support them that we may be fellow workers with the truth. When we support a righteous man, we share in a righteous man's reward, as Jesus said, which I quoted a minute ago from Matthew 10, 41. Now, in the same congregation as Gaius, there was a man who wanted to stop these expressions of love. We meet him in verse 9. His name is Diotrephes. Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence. There have always been people like this. Scriptures abound with these kinds of characters. There was Nimrod back in Genesis 10, perhaps the first Middle Eastern tyrant. There was Abimelech, the son of Gideon, who wanted to be king. There was Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4. There was Haman in the days of Esther. We could go on and on. In the New Testament, there was Herod in Acts 12. The angel of the Lord struck him because he didn't give God the glory. There were the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23. There always have been these kinds of people. Each of them have their little day, and then they're brought to an end. In the 20th chapter of Matthew, we are reminded strikingly that even the author of this book, even the Apostle John himself, had gone with his mother and his brother to try to procure a place of preeminence in the Lord's kingdom. And Jesus said, hey, if you want to be first, be last. Be like the Son of Man who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And that ended that conversation. Here in 3 John, we meet a man who belongs in the hall of infamy. His name is Diotrephes. He loved to have the power, the preeminence. He loves to be first. That's the literal translation of the expression. And that expression is used in only one other place in the New Testament. That's in Colossians 1:18, speaking of the Christ himself having the preeminence. So here is a man in verse 9 who's competing with Christ. Christ is the one whom God gave the preeminence, but here's a man who loves to have the preeminence. He seeks to supplant Christ and rule the church in the place of Christ. He's like a New Testament Absalom, so power-hungry he'd steal the throne from his own father. Diotrephes was a very proud man, rejecting those who were faithfully serving the Lord. And because he loves to be first, he sees others as a threat. He forbade anyone to receive the traveling workers. There's nothing quite so ugly as spiritual pride. Gaius and Diotrephes are opposites. They're poles apart, about as far apart as they could get. Gaius knows the truth, walks in truth, loves the brethren, entertain strangers who are faithful to the Lord. Diotrephes loves himself, refusing to allow anyone to come in who might receive accolades that he wants for himself. It's not a doctrinal conflict here. It's a personal issue of loving oneself. So in verse 9, John says, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, doesn't accept what we say. Now, we don't know anything else about this letter that John is referring to that he's written earlier to the church. It's gone. Maybe Diotrephes destroyed it and never even read it to the church. We don't know. Maybe Diotrephes had made himself the sole screener and rejected a letter from the Apostle John. Another way to translate this is, he will have nothing to do with us. So Diotrephes is his own authority to the point where he rejects even apostolic authority. He rejects even that. These kind of controllers know no bounds on who they will reject. The more influence a person has because of faithful service, the more likely they are to reject that person. The name Diotrephes literally means nursed by Zeus or reared by Zeus. And as far as we can tell, it's found only among the nobility in ancient families. So it may be that Diotrephes had a self-importance problem because he came from a noble family and had been raised that way. Maybe he was aristocratic in his background and just because of that thought of himself more highly than he ought to have. However that may be, he has worked himself into the spiritual leadership of the church, but he's not humble and selfless. He's not loving and compassionate. He does not have the mind of Christ. He's driven by personal ambition, and that's hard to deal with in the church, especially in places where people have become entrenched. His perverted ambition led to perverted action in verse 10. But John said, I'm going to call attention to his deeds. So it's not just his attitude. Attitudes become actions, and his attitudes have become actions. In his love of being first, he won't even accept what I, as an apostle of Christ, say. But if I come, I will expose this man. And John says, I won't forget. I won't forget to do it. I will make it an issue in the church because it's an issue for discipline. These people are manipulators. They didn't get into power by accident. When you have a man like this, you have to take the power away from him because he is damaging the church. John indicts him on four counts. Number one, he is unjustly accusing us with wicked words. These kind of people falsely accuse other people. They get the trust of people by destroying people's trust in others. They are malicious and destructive. As a form of the word for accusing occurs in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13. Tattlers, malicious gossips. The word comes from boiling up or bubbling over, and the idea of bubbling is definitely here. Bubbles are hollow. So this is hollow talk. It's bubble talk. It's talk that bursts if you just poke it a little bit, because there's really no substance to it, but yet they can make it sound good. And they cause people to distrust those in leadership, and then people are left with them as the only ones left that they can trust. So there is a certain viciousness here to this kind of a personality. The term wicked is used of Cain's wickedness in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, and it's also used of the devil himself back in 1 John 5, verses 18 and 19. Diotrephes was even falsely accusing the apostle John. Because if anybody was a threat, John was a threat. At first, a person like this may give you a silky, hypocritical facade, but then later it comes to light behind the scenes, they were far different from that. The second count on which John indicts this man is, not being satisfied with this, neither does he receive the brethren. If you're on the inside with a man like this, you get undermined so that he can get into the prominent place and stay there. If you're on the outside, then they shut you out. They don't want anybody close except people that they can control. Third, he forbids those who have a desire to do so, that is, to receive the brethren. He prevents, he hinders others, and sometimes does this in subtle and devious ways. And fourth, he puts them out of the church. Why? He's protecting his power base. He figures out a way to get them out of the church. So Diotrephes did get his name into the Bible, but it's a shame the context in which his name is there. It's too bad that he was like this. We should thank God for the godly leaders that we have. Thank God for a benevolent eldership. There's a third character in this letter by the name of Demetrius that I want to get to real quickly here. Gaius showed hospitality and needed to continue to do it. Diotrephes refused hospitality, and Demetrius is to receive hospitality. Verse 11, do not be a mimic of what is evil. The one who is evil has not seen God. Another way of saying that he doesn't know God. Don't follow the pattern of Diotrephes. Don't be intimidated by a man who loves to have the preeminence. Demetrius is coming. He may have been a member at Ephesus where John was. We're just not given the details we'd like to have. But maybe Demetrius even brought this letter with him when he came. We just don't have those details. Anyway, in verse 12, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everybody and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness. And you know, says John, that our witness is true. So John says, when Demetrius gets there, receive him. Demetrius, by the way, is a name that comes from Demeter. Demeter was the goddess of fields and crops, another Gentile name. We're told as a biblical principle that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. And there are three witnesses for Demetrius in verse 12. One, he had an ongoing and continuing good testimony from everybody, says John. So that's a general testimony. Secondly, he has a testimony from the truth itself, from what you can read in Scripture, which was almost complete by then. From what you can read in Scripture, you can see that Demetrius is right. And also, the Apostle John says, from me too. I'm vouching for him as an apostle of the Lord. And the closing of 3 John is parallel with the closing of 2 John. I'm not going to write anymore at this time with pen and ink, he says. In 2 John he said paper and ink. Here he says pen and ink. Same idea. Same thing he said to the lady and her family. I hope to come to you and speak face to face, literally mouth to mouth, in a sit-down session back and forth together. And then he says, peace be to you. He wanted peace to pervade from Gaius into and through the whole congregation. And then he says, the friends greet you. Gaius and John must have had a number of mutual friends because it's in the plural. Greet the friends, and he says, greet the friends by name. There are a few things more important than friendship in the church. So I hope you've profited from this little investigation of the third epistle of John, and appreciate your consideration of the ideas that the apostle gives us here. We're going to conclude this morning by once again extending the Lord's invitation. The Lord stands ready to receive any who are lost and away from him. If you would come to him in simple trusting faith, repenting of your sins, confessing him, being immersed in water to rise and walk in newness of life, having your sins washed away through this process, we would love to have you do that this morning. Or if you have anything else to bring before the assembled brethren, let us know how we can assist you by standing as we sing and